Now will you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, this is Your Word that we hold in our hand. It's infallible. It's eternal. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We can hide it in our heart, and it'll keep us from sin. I do pray today that You will teach us how to get it out of our minds, into our manner, out of our heads, into our habits, and our lives will be changed as a result. Teach us now from Your Word, and convict us by Your Holy Spirit, and enable us by Your power to obey what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think I've ever done as much research on any one message and found so little helpful information as I have during the past few days as I have researched. I have downloaded tons of paper from the internet, from messages and from books and from commentary on spiritual warfare in the mind. I downloaded one particular series of messages that one of the most famous preachers in America today is preaching, and I thought, you know, this guy preaches, he's pastor of one of the largest churches in the world, he must have something to say. His sermons averaged about 15 pages of typewritten words, and all nine of the ones, I think it was, seven or nine of them that I downloaded, I got about one or two paragraphs of useful information. The rest of it was just words. And I realized that Satan battles every time we start to invade his territory. He does not give up easily. But I also realized that he is a defeated foe, and that the victory is already ours. We do not have to attain it. We just maintain it. God has given it to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to talk about the battle of the mind, the Scripture tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And I began to just contemplate what is the difference now between the mind and the heart. Because when the Bible talks about the heart, it uses in the New Testament a Greek word that is the word cardia. Most of the time it uses that word. And it's the word from which we get the word cardiac. If you have a cardiac arrest, you've had a heart attack. If you had cardiac problems, you have heart problems. So it deals with this organ that pumps blood in our bodies, but that's not what it talks about when it's talking about serving God with our heart. We're not serving God with this organ that pumps. We're serving God with something else. What is the difference between the mind and the heart and the soul? I don't think I ever really contemplated or meditated on that as much as I have just recently. I've come to this conclusion from studying what the Greek words teach us in regard to these things. That first of all, the mind, the Bible refers to as the seat of our intelligence, our understanding, our judgment, our reasoning, or our determination. It is the seat of intelligence. But the heart goes beyond that. According to the word studies in the Greek New Testament, the word heart means the seat of our true character, the seat of our moral and spiritual lives, the seat of our emotions, including grief, joy, desires, affections, and many other things, the seat of our perception or our imagination, our conscience, our intentions, our purpose, our will, and our faith. And our psyche or our soul engulfs all of those things. So when the Bible tells us to love the Lord with all of our mind, it's telling us to love the Lord with our intelligence. But more than that, it tells us to love the Lord with our heart, which means that we're to love the Lord with our emotion, with the very essence of our being, with the spring of hidden wells that is within us, that is our true character in the sight of God, and with our soul, which includes all of our mental and emotional capacities, and all of our character and all of our personality is to be directed toward loving the Lord our God. Now, if that is true, then where is the target that Satan shoots at first and foremost? That's the first thing I want to discuss with you this morning, the target of the devil. The target of the devil, in reality, is your mind. Do you realize that Satan has a big red bullseye target painted on your mind? He does. And he wants to shoot fiery arrows at that target. He wants to just lob some hand grenades over the walls, the fortresses of your mind, into your thoughts. When the Bible talks about we are to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the fiery darts that the Bible is referring to, it's giving a picture. Now, many of you have seen movies or television movies of the old medieval times, or even with the American Indians here in the West when the Indian Wars were going on, that they would take an arrow and maybe wrap around it something that they could ignite fire to. Or in the medieval times, it was a hollow-shafted arrow that they would fill with a flammable liquid, set it afire, and shoot it over the walls of the city, hoping to hit something over there that was flammable. And the reason they did that was to distract and to congregate the army at that one point. And if they could do that enough, the gates of the city then could be stormed and the city could be taken. And so Satan shoots those fiery darts across the ramparts of our mind to lodge them and land them in our hearts and our minds, so that he'll distract us, keep our focus off of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting up God and serving him, and cause us to be distracted by the everyday things of life and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then he can storm the ramparts of our hearts and our lives and take us captive. And he's done that with many of us already. Some of us don't even realize we're in warfare and we're already prisoners of war. Now, why does Satan do this? Why does he target the mind? Let's look at the reason for it for just a moment. If you stop to think of the mind of man and how it responds and how it affects the heart and the action of men, I think you have to come to the conclusion that our senses, and we have five of them, we can see, we can smell, we can touch, we can taste, we can hear, and those five senses that God has given us are the doorways into our mind. We look at something, it looks good, or it looks bad. We hear something, it sounds good, or it sounds bad. We taste something, it tastes good, or it tastes bad. We touch something, it feels good. If it feels good, it certainly can't be bad, can it? Well, you know, and I know, that all of those things are not very reliable things. We can touch something, it may feel the best in the world, but it may be deadly. You can hear something that sounds good, but it's deceptive. You can see something that looks good, but it'll kill you. You can taste something that'll taste good, it may be poison. And so the senses that God has given us are the doorway into our mind. But we have to realize also that our mind is the doorway to our heart, to the seat of our emotion, to that part of us that is the seat of our true character. In other words, whatever comes in through our mind is going to affect the way we feel. It's going to affect the way we become later on. But it's going to affect the affections and the desires and the ambitions of our heart. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, how do you get transformed? God is saying, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world push you into its mold and make you to conform to this world's standards. You're living by a higher standard. You live by a higher set of laws. You walk by the beat of a different drum. How do you learn to actually get that out of your mind and do it by the renewing of your mind. Notice what he says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you become transformed? You become transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what is he saying? He's saying you're going to have to start feeding your mind new stuff. You're going to have to start feeding new information into your mind. Up to the time that you were saved, you've been receiving information from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've been receiving information from your five senses. You've been touching, seeing, hearing, smelling, and all of those things have been feeding information into your mind. Now, your spirit has been resurrected and given new life, and God's Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you, and now His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Let Him begin to redirect your thoughts. Let Him begin to feed new information into your life. Your mind is the doorway to your heart. But not only that, your heart is the doorway to your will. You make decisions based on what comes in through your mind, lodges in your heart. At the seat of your will, you begin to make choices. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, not in his mind. Now, he thought it in his mind, but it got from his mind to his heart. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, some months ago, when I was preaching on giving and stewardship, you remember I put two slides up on the PowerPoint of two different hands. One hand was clutching money, the other hand was open. And I put a little caption up that said, the position of your hand reflects the condition of your heart. Well, that's true. If your heart says hang on, your hand's going to hang on. If your heart says give and share and be generous, then your hand's going to be open. The condition of the heart, or the position of the hand, reflects the condition of the heart. So out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But not only is the heart the doorway to your will is the doorway to your actions. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. I want to show you a passage of Scripture that I believe will help you to understand this principle. In Matthew chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse number 34. Let me just start in the middle of the verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. Now that's right out of the mouth of Jesus. That's not what the pastor said. That's what Jesus said. He looked at the Pharisees, and he called them a generation of vipers. Because on the outside they looked good, but he could see on the inside. God does not look on the outward appearance. He looked at the heart. And he saw that in the heart of the Pharisees there was wickedness and evil. And he gives an illustration that out of the abundance, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, a good man, out of the good things that are in his heart, brings forth good. An evil man, out of the evil things in his heart, brings forth evil things. The Bible teaches that again when it says that a good spring cannot bring forth bitter water, nor a bitter spring can give forth good water, sweet water. And so the will determines the action. Listen to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Now, how is a man defiled? In his action. His action is a direct result of decisions that he's made in his will, which are a direct result of his heart, which is a direct result of the thoughts that have gone on in his mind and been allowed to stay there and foster. Now, one more thing. First of all, your senses are the doorway to your mind. Your mind is the doorway to your heart. Your heart is the doorway to your will. Your will is the doorway to your action. And your action determines your destiny. Your action determines your destiny. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought it was faith. Well, faith without works is dead. If a man says, I have faith and doesn't have works, James said, show me your faith without any works. I'll show you my faith by my works. A faith that works is a faith that acts. Now the Scripture says that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's action. It means that I have taken a step of faith. It means that I have acted upon what I say I believe in my mind. The problem with most of us as Christians is that we never get it out of what we say we believe in our heads into the habits by deliberate, willful action. Now, let's look at a second thing. Not only do I want you to see the target, and the target is your mind, because your mind controls your heart. Your heart controls your will. Your will controls your actions. Your actions determine your destiny. But let's look at a second thing. I want you to look at the tactics of the devil as he deals with your mind. I want you to go back with me in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua for a moment. I want you to see something in Joshua chapter number 7. Turn there with me if you will, because I'm going to read some scripture beginning at verse number 19 in Joshua chapter 7. Now this is a story about the children of Israel who have just crossed over the River Jordan. They've just defeated the city of Jericho. They've had that great miracle of the walls of Jericho falling down. And we're going to look at that before we close today. And now they've got a little city on the road map up ahead by the name of Ai. It's just small. It won't take the whole Israeli army to go up there and do that. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. That's what Joshua's military intelligence said, and so he did. And they went up to Ai, and they were soundly defeated, and 36 men lost their lives. And Israel now just captured the mightiest, most powerful city in all of the promised land, the city of Jericho. It was walled, it had strong armies, and they took it without firing a shot. Now they go to Ai, and they should have been able to wipe it out by lunchtime and be home by supper. And they're soundly defeated, and 36 men get killed. Now, here's what happens. Joshua said to Achan. Now, the problem was, let me tell you this before we get there, and before we get to the scripture. The problem was that God had said to Joshua, and he had relayed to the army, you're not to take any of the spoils of these cities. You're to kill everything, and you're to wipe out everything. And the only thing you can keep is the gold and the silver of the city of Jericho that is to be dedicated to the Lord and given to the Lord's service. Now, there's a man in the Israeli army in the Battle of Ai by the name of Achan. And Achan is one of the soldiers, and he's right in the middle of the battle. And it is he that is brought in before Joshua now to find out why the battle was lost. Because they've done an intensive search. They've searched by tribes, searched by families, searched by clans, searched by households, searched by man to man. And they found Achan as the culprit. Here's what Joshua says. My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you've done and do not hide it from me. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of heaven, and this is what I've done. Now I want you to watch what he's done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Now I want you to notice how Satan defeated the army of Israel. There's six steps. Same six steps that he used with Eve in the garden. Watch what he does. He said, when I saw. There's the doorway to the mind. Through the eyes. Through the sense of the eyes. When I saw, he looked. Now here's a man that is in the middle of a battle. Men are dying, blood's being shed, arrows are being shot, spears are being thrown, swords are flashing. Men are dying, and he's looking at a Babylonian garment, some silver, and some gold. Why is it then no surprise to us that when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, no good soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may prove a good soldier to the one who's called him into the battle. The second thing he does, verse 21, he said, When I saw, I coveted. Number one, he looked. Number two, he lusted. If the devil will get you to look, he'll get you to lust. I don't care what you're lusting after. If he'll get you to look at it long enough, he'll get you to lust after it. Whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's position, whether it's sex, whether it's whatever it is. If he'll get you to look, he'll get you to lust. Now look at the third thing he did. In verse 21, he says, I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Now stop and think about this. Here's this man in the middle of a battle. Arrows are flying everywhere. Some of his fellow soldiers are getting hit. Some of them are being wounded. And Achan lingers. Now the reason I know he lingered, how long do you think it takes to count 50 shekels of silver and weigh a wedge of gold? Here's a man that's counting shekels while men are dying. Here's a man who's taking inventory of something he's got no business laying his hands on while his fellow soldiers are shedding their own blood. I wonder how many of us in this room have been busy counting shekels while men are dying. I wonder how many times I've been guilty of looking at a Babylonish garment and a few shekels of silver and a wedge of gold while men are lost on the precipice of eternal damnation. And then the fourth thing he did, he said, I took them. Now, it's only logical that a man would take them. So he used logic. First of all, he looked. Secondly, he lusted. Thirdly, he lingered. And fourthly, he used logic. I mean, here's a good Babylonish garment. We don't want to trample over that. We don't want to leave that behind. After all, it was good enough for the Babylonian. It's good enough for me. After all, I'm one of God's children. After all, this is a land that flows in milk and honey. Shouldn't I wear that good Babylonish garment? Shouldn't I have those 50 shekels of silver? Look around. Everybody else does it. Why can't I? Fifthly, he lied. He said, I hid them under my tent. He had to take time to dig a hole, pull back his tent floor, dig a hole, put them in, cover it up, cover up the tent floor. That's deception. Men are dying. Blood is being shed. Souls are being lost. And he's digging a hole for some shekels and a garment. And sixth, not only did he look and lust and linger and use logic and lie, but he lost. Look at verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you today. So all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. He lost his good name. He lost the silver and the gold that he so coveted and lusted after and took so much time to get for himself. He lost his family. He lost his place in the promised land. He lost. If you go back to the book of Genesis and find the very first temptation and deception and the fall of man, you'll find the same six steps. Eve lingered to listen. Eve listened to the devil. Eve looked at the tree. Why would she even look at that tree? God had said, leave it alone. It'll kill you. It's poison. Why would she look after it? Look at it. She lusted. She used logic. She said, well, it does appear to make one wise if you eat of it. And then she lost. And if I were to stand here for the rest of my life, I could not enumerate the losses that have been incurred by that one act of disobedience. But do you know where it started? It started in the mind. Hath God said, you can't eat of every tree of this garden? Now I want to close with one last thing. I want us to look at the truth that defeats the enemy. The truth that defeats the devil. There are four things that I want you to see. Very quickly. I'm just going to enumerate them quickly and we'll move on. Number one, check your desire. Check your desire. Do you have a desire to please the Lord? Do you have a desire for godliness? Do you have a desire for the heart of God? Is there anything in you that cries out, I want to see God at work in our church? I want to see God move, God's name glorified and magnified? Is there anything in you that cries out for that? Listen to the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what he's saying? Look at it backwards. He says, if you've tasted the gracious goodness of the Lord, You will desire the sincere milk of the Word of God just like a little baby that desires the milk from his mother. Do you have any desire for the things of God? If you do, thank God for it. If you don't, you need to examine every part of your life. Examine your salvation. Secondly, not only do we need to check our desire, but we need to change our diet. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does our mind get renewed? Our mind gets renewed by being fed proper diet. I want you to turn. You're still in Joshua? Go back to chapter 1 for a minute. Let me read you verse 8. Now Joshua's getting ready to take the children of Israel over into the promised land. Here's what God says to him. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For there you will make your way prosperous, and there you will have good success. What? What is the key to good success, Joshua? You are to meditate on the Word of God day and night. How is your mind transformed from the garbage of the world? By inputting into it the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 1, the first Psalm. When I read this, it made cold chills run up and down my spine. I can hardly wait to get back there, and I can't even find it. There it is. Listen to what it says. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now what is counsel? Words of advice. Those things that direct our path. If you want financial counsel, you go to a financial counselor. If you want business counsel, you go to a man who's schooled in business. You want counsel in life? Don't listen to the things of the world. He's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me just comment on that for a minute. When you start a business project, who do you get what advice from? Do you check out the spiritual condition of the people that are giving you business advice? Or are you taking counsel from the ungodly? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, watch this, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, constantly. The word of the Lord is upon his heart and his mind. He's meditating on it. He's letting his heart absorb it. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You want to be prosperous? There's the answer. It's not just talking about financial prosperity either. It's talking about prospering in life. Change your diet. Psalm 63:6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. When you wake up in the middle of the night, what do you think about? Oh, I got to go get an antacid. Oh, I wish I could go back to sleep. Oh, what am I going to do today? What's the first business decision I have to make? How am I going to deal with that person? When you wake up in the night, you know what the writer here is saying? When I wake up in the night, I meditate on the Lord. Try it. Check your desire. Change your diet. Correct your discipline. Acts 2:42. And they, that is the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They continued steadfastly. First of all, in doctrine. It matters what you believe. Did you know that? Now, we're living in a day that says it doesn't really matter what you believe. Just believe anything you want to. God will take it all into consideration. Everything will be okay by and by. That's hogwash. You can be sincere and be wrong at the same time. I have been. You have too, haven't you? Been sincerely wrong. Did you ever show up somewhere on the wrong night? Sincere? Wrong. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 16. Let me just share a short passage with you. In Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse number 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Put a check mark, that's what he's saying, beside the names of those who teach false doctrine. Oh, well now, Brother Jeff, I mean, he may have false doctrine, but he says so many good things. Yeah, the devil says a lot of good things. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Take it for what it says. Correct your doctrine. Choose discipline. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive. Watch that. Notice what it says. It says, number one, pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations. The word, the term casting down, comes out of a Greek phrase which literally means to seize by force. It means to take hold of it with violent force and throw it down. Now, when those thoughts come that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, when those vain imaginations come into our lives and are being fed into us, what are we to do with them? Oh, well, just leave them alone. They're innocent. No, they are not innocent. They are deadly. Cast them down. Pull them down. Throw them out with deadly force. Get rid of them. You say, well, I can't. I don't have any control over what I think. Of course you do. Of course you do. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Do you know what the loins are? They're that part of your body from your rib cage to your hips. They're very vulnerable. Inside the loins are the reproductive organs. What's he saying when he says, gird up the loins of your mind? He's saying that which will reproduce thought in your mind, guard against it. Gird it up. Get ready for battle. Don't leave it vulnerable to the enemy. The loins of your mind. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says this, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline my body. I tell it what it can do, what it can look at, what it can listen to, what it can take into itself, where it can go, how it can act. I discipline it. And let me share with you one last thing. We'll close. There's much more, but I'll stop here. Joshua chapter 5. Let me read you something. Verse 13. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or our adversaries? The man said, no, but as commander of the armies of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And he did so. And then the commander of the armies of the Lord went on to tell Joshua, I want you to march around Jericho one time every day for 6 days. Blow trumpets, march around. On the seventh day, I want you to go early in the morning, march around it 7 times. On the seventh time around, shout. And the armies of the Lord will have finished their work by then. I had this picture in my mind as I read that. Now, that's not exactly what it says. It says the walls will fall down. But I had this picture in my mind. Let me share it with you. Here's the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the ram's horns, and a great host of people, and they march around the city. Can you imagine being inside the city of Jericho looking over at the walls? What on earth are those idiots doing? Boy, they've lost their mind. I thought they had an army, but look at them. They're just walking around. Every day, walk around, go back to camp, walk around, go back to camp. But do you know what's happening while they're walking around the walls of Jericho? The army of the Lord is disassembling the walls. The people of Jericho can't see it. The people of Israel can't see it. But I guarantee you there wasn't a mortar left in a joint by the seventh day. You see, there was an invisible army that was working on behalf of God's people. When Joshua surrendered his thoughts of how this city is going to be captured to the thoughts of the mind of Christ, Did you ever stop and wonder who the captain of the host of the armies of God is? I just think it was Jesus. And when you and I are willing to say, Jesus, I've got your mind in me. I have the mind of Christ. The Scripture tells me that I do. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said to the Corinthian church. When I'm willing to surrender my mind to His mind, His army goes to work, and I get the victory. And He gets glorified. Now, when the army walked around, blew the trumpets, the walls fell down, who got the glory? Joshua couldn't walk off and say, ha, look what we did. They didn't do anything. That brings it to a whole new light, that scripture, over and over, where God says, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. We do not, even though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war. We do not make war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thought that exalts itself against the glory of God. Let's pray.